Welcome to day 90 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and I want to congratulate you. If you have been with me these 90 days, you have taken the first one-third of your year and dedicated it to hearing the word of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so I know that your faith is being strengthened as you pursue the word of God through my Everyday Bible. And I just want to congratulate you on this landmark of giving this first third of your year to the word of God. Today we are reading in the book of Judges. We are going to read chapters 3, 4, and 5. We're reading today from the New American Standard Bible, beginning at Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Laboth Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a sword, which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. It came about, when he had finished presenting the tribute, that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ehud went into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they said, He is only relieving himself in the cool room. They waited until they became anxious, but behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. It came about when he had arrived that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he said to them, "Pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. They struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land was undisturbed for 80 years. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Chapter 4. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, 'Go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand.' Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go.' She said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Za'anim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, 'Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you.' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me, do not be afraid.' And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty.' So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people, bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's reading, we find the sad story in Judges chapter 3, in verse 7, where it says, "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." Again, they were coming into agreement with the people of the land that they had never driven out, and they began to worship these false gods, these Canaanite idols. And the result of worshiping anything besides the Lord, the result is always slavery. It's always coming into slavery or servitude to whatever it is the person worships. And that's exactly what happened. It says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so he sold them into the hands of a king from Mesopotamia whose name is very interesting. It's a long name, but it has great meaning. It was Cushan Rishathaim, and that name actually means twice wicked. An interesting name for sure. Twice wicked. So they were under the bondage to someone whose name was twice wicked, and they suffered grievously. And when a nation was in servitude to another nation, they were oppressed. There would always be a demand for tribute, meaning that they would have to pay a certain amount of tribute every year, whether it was in silver, gold, potentially crops, and all kinds of other things, often sheep and cattle. And they would have to pay tribute to whoever was the one under whose oppression they were living. And we find that 8 years of servitude to this twice wicked king led the people of Israel to remember the Lord. And it says the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel. His name was Othniel. And if you'll remember from the book of Joshua, Othniel was the son of Kenaz, which was Caleb's younger brother. So it was Caleb's nephew. But he also became Caleb's son-in-law because Caleb rewarded the man who took a certain city with the prize of being able to marry his daughter. So his nephew, Othniel, became his son-in-law. So Othniel was a man of God, loved the Lord, and had been a great warrior, and he was one of the only remaining ones that remembered the days of Moses and Joshua and Caleb and taking the land. And now he's an older man, but the scripture tells us the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. And those simple words, "he judged Israel," tell us that he was a godly man who spoke to Israel about returning to the one true God. And it also says that when he went out to war, the Lord gave this twice wicked king of Mesopotamia into his hands. So he ended up prevailing over Cushan Rishathaim, the twice wicked king, and the land had rest for 40 years. So Caleb's son-in-law ended up becoming the first judge that Israel would see, restoring them to worshiping the Lord, speaking to them about ridding the land of the idols and idol worship that they had been come ensnared in, and returning to God. And because of his judgeship, his leadership, the land had rest for 40 years. And then it says he died. And once that righteous leader died, it says, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened the king of Moab, whose name was Eglon, against Israel. And the sons of Israel ended up in bondage or coming into servitude to this king of Moab named Eglon for 18 years. So now there's a period of 18 years where they're in bondage again. But again, the mercy of God is so magnificent. It says when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord because of their bondage to Eglon, the Lord raised up a deliverer whose name was Ehud. Now, this is an interesting story about Ehud. First of all, it tells us that this man was a Benjamite, so he's from the smallest tribe in Israel. And it also tells us that he was a left-handed man, an interesting detail that we're given about him. And it says that the sons of Israel sent tribute, meaning they were going to pay their annual tax to the king, and they sent it by Ehud's hand. So the way that this would work was that they would bring a bunch of men carrying the tribute, whatever this present is that he's supposed to bring to the king, whether it was sheep or goats or jewels or silver, gold, whatever it is that's being required by Eglon, the king of Moab, they carried it to him. And there was always a very elaborate processional, and then there's an elaborate presentation to the king to show that they're in subservience to that king. And so they would present, and it would be this whole processional with each man bringing another part of the tribute and presenting it at the king's feet. So it was usually quite a show of bringing the tribute to the king. But Ehud had a plan, and the plan was to deliver Israel from bondage to this king, and he was going to deal with this king. He had made a sword which had two edges, and the normal swords in those days were for slashing, so there were one edge was sharp and they would slash with it. But Ehud made a sword that had two edges, so he has a double-edged sword, and it was a cubit long, which was 18 inches, and he hid it underneath his cloak. He bound it on his right thigh, which is interesting because at that time most of the people were right-handed, so they would have their weapon on the opposite side so that they could reach over and then use the weapon. And so in this case, Ehud, being left-handed, had his weapon on his right thigh, and it was covered by his cloak. So if he was checked for weapons before he came in to see the king, they might have checked his left side, because that would have been where a right-handed man would grab the weapon, but he would have nothing there. So he had this hidden weapon of assassination hidden on his thigh, bound to his thigh, and it had this double-edged sword. And he was ready for action. He went in to see the king, made the big presentation, and then he had all of the people coming with him leave the room because on the premise that he was going to give a secret message to the king. And the king told him, okay, be quiet, and had all his attendants leave. So now the two men are alone together. And Ehud says to him, I have a message from God for you. And it says he arose from his seat, meaning the king stood up, which made his job a lot easier because he planned to assassinate him using that double-edged sword that was on his thigh. And so he quickly reached for it and stabbed the king in his belly. And it tells us also that this king was very obese, and that when he stabbed the king, that literally the 18-inch little sword or dagger was probably a better term for it, was lost inside his abdomen. The fat closed over the blade, and it was a death blow. It says Ehud went out, shut the door, locked it, and got away before his servants realized anything. And when his servants came to check on the king, they thought, oh, he must be needing a moment of privacy. And they waited and waited. Finally, they got very anxious, opened the door with the key, and found their master had fallen dead to the floor, and that Ehud had escaped while they were delaying to check on the king. So Ehud continued, went to the sons of Israel, gathered them together, and they made a great routing of this of the Moabites, and they were able to subdue them that day under the hand of Israel. And the land, it says, was undisturbed for 80 years. So Ehud's victory lasted two generations. And then there's a notation about another man named Shamgar who struck down the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So that was a very small little reference to a man named Shamgar as another deliverer of Israel, but nothing more is said of him until we come to this amazing story in Judges 4, where we're going to find the first woman leader in Israel, Deborah. She is spoken of as a prophetess, and it says that she was judging Israel, and that she used to sit under a palm tree, and people would come and hear her wisdom, and she would give decisions on cases. And she's the only one that's actually described in the book of Judges as holding a truly judicial position. The other ones seem to be more warrior judges, or later on we'll see Eli the priest, a priestly judge, but Deborah's the only one where we see a true description of one that seems like a judicial position, where she heard cases and decided between disputes and things like that with the wisdom of the Lord. She was an anointed prophetess. Well, during the time that she was a prophetess, the sons of Israel again had fallen into idolatry. They were doing evil again in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And so they became in bondage once again to a different king, a king of Canaan, whose name was Jabin. And again, God in his mercy heard the cries of Israel. They were being oppressed for 20 years by this king, this Canaanite king. And that is when Deborah was operating as a prophetess or judge in the land. And so the Lord spoke to her one day, and she sent for a man named Barak. And she said to him, "The Lord has commanded that you go and march to Mount Tabor and take 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, and the Lord will draw out the commander of Jabin's troops and his chariots, and God will give him into your hand." Well, Barak was going to obey, but he was a little bit afraid. He didn't have the same faith as Deborah had here about the word of the Lord. Or maybe he believed God would do it, but he was a little bit shaky on being able to hear from God himself about the timing of things, because he says to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." Can you imagine the commander of an army saying he had to have the lady prophetess with him if he was going to win the battle? That's an interesting statement on how profoundly revered Deborah was as a woman who could really hear from God. So that's a statement really about her, as well as about Barak not being as confident in maybe his own abilities, or maybe in being able to hear from the Lord as to when to strike the blow in the military battle. But regardless, he trusted Deborah's word that it was from God, and that God would do as he said, enough to go with her and to call the troops out and to gather them together and to be willing to lead them into battle. So we'll say that for Barak. So together they went. And it's an interesting comment that Deborah says to him, "Okay, I'll go with you, but the honor shall not be yours. It's going to be the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." And she wasn't referring to herself. This was a prophetic statement about that woman, Jael, who ended up being the one who assassinates Sisera, the leader of the army, the commander of Jabin's army. So they went together, and you heard the story that the Israelites were successful in their battle, and that Sisera, the commander of that army, escaped by himself when he saw it was all going the wrong way for him. He escaped. He got out of his chariot and he ran off on foot, most likely to hide that he was the commander, because if he went in his chariot, he would certainly be known to be one of the leaders. But also it could have been because the chariots were actually bogged down in mud. We will find out that when Deborah gives her celebratory song, which recounts the events that happened in that battle, she talks about how the Lord literally sent the water from heaven and that it helped them in the battle. Well, it most likely caused an overflow of the river to overflow its banks, and it was the place where they were meeting for the battle, so it would have caused a real problem for the chariots if they were all bogged down in mud. It would have been made them easy targets. The drivers of the chariots would have been easy targets for the Israelite army to take them out without any problem if they're stuck in the mud. And it seems that Sisera, the commander of that army, fled on foot. And it was then that he ended up in the tent of a woman whose name was Jael. This woman, and this is interesting little historical note as well, she was the wife of a man named Heber the Kenite. And these people were related to Moses' father-in-law. They were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. And Moses, the family of Moses' father-in-law had allied themselves with the Israelites. But this particular family, or this particular man named Heber the Kenite, had made peace with Jabin, the king of Hazor. So he was actually on the side, you could say, of Jabin, the king of Hazor, and Sisera, the commander of his army. So, but Jael obviously was not happy with that association, because she was more than willing to kill the commander of the army. They were very cruel. The king of Hazor was cruel, and all the things that they did were quite cruel. And so maybe she was more inclined to be helpful to the Israelites than even to her own husband. Because when Sisera showed up at her tent doorway, she had a plan as well. She gave the man something to drink. She let him lay down and rest. She covered him with a rug. She promised to say there's nobody home if anybody came and inquired of her, but she really was planning to assassinate him when he fell asleep, as he was exhausted from the battle that he had just fled from. And sure enough, when he fell into a deep sleep, Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer and secretly went and drove the peg right into his temple, and he died on her tent floor. And so when Barak, the Israelite commander, came looking for Sisera, the commander who had fled on foot, Jael met him and said, "Come in and meet the man who you're seeking." And she showed him that Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple, because she herself had been the one who delivered the Israelites from the commander of Hazor's army. These are interesting stories showing us that, first of all, that God hates when people end up in bondage. He hates it. And that he will have mercy when someone cries out. If you're in bondage to any sin, don't hesitate to cry out to God. Yes, God hates the sin you're in bondage to, but he doesn't hate you. He loves you. And just like he loved the Israelites, even though he hated that they had come into bondage to these people because they started worshiping idols and turned away from him, he always was willing to have mercy and deliver them. And that's a message to us. If you found yourself in bondage to any sin, don't be ashamed to cry out to God. The book of Judges shows us that God is always willing, when someone repents and cries out to the Lord to be saved, to be delivered, to be set free from any bondage, that God is willing to come and help you. He helped these people who repeatedly had turned their backs on the Lord. And yet, when they cried out, he had mercy and delivered them and gave them peace and restored relationship with himself, with the people of Israel. And that's the story of the book of Judges. the mercy of God, His willingness to restore, His willingness to set free and deliver from bondage. And that is the beautiful story of the character of God for us today. If there's any area of your life where you are not having victory, where you could say there's bondage, there's a place where you're not free, maybe it's with alcohol or drugs, or maybe it's food addiction, or maybe it's an addiction to pornography, or any area of your life where there's bondage, where you're in bondage to something. That's not God's will for your life. You know that. But God doesn't hate you because of the sin you've fallen into. He hates the sin you've fallen into, and He hates for you to be in bondage, and He longs for you just to cry out to Him to help you, and He will answer, and He will bring you the deliverance that you need, and He will bring you freedom in life. But it's important that you stay close to the Lord. It's important that you remain faithful to Him, that you don't open the door like the Israelites did. They opened the door to bondage when they compromised on what God had told them. He said, don't get into any relationship with the people of the land. Don't give your daughters as wives to their sons, and don't take their women as wives to yourself. In other words, don't come into relationship with them, because it will bring you into bondage. And that is what happened with them. God says the same thing to us today. Don't allow yourself by opening any door that would bring you into bondage into your life. It's always something small that the enemy uses to bring a person into bondage. It doesn't start out huge. It always starts out small, a little bit of compromise. Ask the Lord to show you if there's any area of your life where you're compromising. God's giving you a warning. Don't allow that compromise in your life, because it will lead to greater danger and then great bondage. God is a good God. He wants you to live free. He wants your life to be a life of freedom and victory. And Jesus died on the cross so you could have that victory and that freedom. And His blood was enough to set you free from every and any addiction, bondage, or sin that has gotten a grip on your life. Jesus broke the power of sin and death over our lives through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. He broke the power of sin and death. And God wants you to embrace the truth of that and receive your freedom through Christ and through the blood of Jesus. And He will happily bring deliverance into your life, as He did for the Israelites over and over again when they cried out to Him. God bless you and give you a victorious week.